Well, good morning, friends, and welcome to Christ Church. For those of you that don't know, my name is Ryan, and I am the rector here, which means I'm the pastor or the priest, whichever language you're more comfortable with. We've been in our studies in the Gospel of Matthew for some time, and right now we're in a series focused on the parables of Jesus. Now, this is actually my last sermon before I'm going to be taking some holidays in the month of June. And this is an interesting topic for me to end on because this parable is essentially about what Jesus thinks preaching in the kingdom should look like. I don't get to talk a lot about preaching. And so this is a bit of a treat for me. Preaching is good, but preaching can also be boring. Preaching can be confusing. Preaching can be a lot of different things. Preaching can be offensive. Preaching can really serve and enlighten, feel things. Preaching can be a deeply personal experience. And preaching can also make you feel on the outside of some things. Preaching is a mixed bag. But what we see in this parable is actually that Jesus is affirming the fact that in his kingdom, preaching, or what he uses is the language of scribes here, which are the teachers, will continue in his kingdom, that they're necessary. He's talking here to his disciples to go, this is what a teacher should look like in my kingdom, in my movement. This is what I want you to be about. And so he begins in verse 51, he says, if you understand all these things, everything I've been teaching you in my parables up till this point, do you get it? And isn't that really the point of preaching? Isn't that the point of teaching to go, here's a concept, here's a thing, here's a text, let's get it. Let's understand it to the point where we feel like we own it. Because that's the question here. Do you not just understand it, but is it yours? Can you say yes to it? And not like yes to a math teacher when they go, do you understand? And you're like, the amount of times I would go up to their desk and be like, I don't get it. You ever done that with a math teacher? And then they're like, okay, let me explain it to you. And then they explain it to you, and then they look up at you and you're like, understand? And you realize at that moment, after all this explanation, there's no answer you can give them except, of course. Yeah, I get it. And then you walk back to your desk in utter defeat, knowing you don't get it. And you're going to fail this test. I don't have any past wounding when it comes to math. Yeah, but this is the point. Jesus is looking at the disciples going, do you get it? Is it in you? Does it make sense to you? But also, do you trust it? Then he goes on and he says these key phrases here. Every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. So what I want to look at today is four essentials. This is entirely because I want to talk about this. Four essentials of teaching and preaching in the kingdom of heaven. And here's what it does for us. Here's, I think, the benefit for our churches to go, what matters to us in the pulpit? What makes, why do we do this section of our service? Why do we take so much time for it? Some of you are thinking 10 minutes would be sufficient, right? But like, why is this at, you know, the table at the center of our service? What happens here that's so important? And so I want to go through four things. I want to look at old treasures, new treasures, your treasure, and secure treasure. I want to look at those four things today. The first thing that's essential to, I think, healthy that Jesus doesn't just say, we're just going to be about the new stuff. When you're thinking through as like a new Christian or somebody who's considering their faith in general, and like, okay, I've grown up in the church, but what do I actually believe about it? One of the big questions that just about everybody faces is, what do I believe about the Old Testament? Am I an Old Testament Christian, or am I just like a, just what Jesus says and the new stuff seems to be a bit more palatable to me, and the Old Testament stuff kind of freaks me out, and that God seems a little bit different, and I don't know what to do with some of that intensity. I think that's pretty common to me. But notice Jesus actually, when you read the words of Jesus, one, he quotes the Old Testament scriptures constantly. Okay, so if you're like a really Jesus-focused person, it's helpful to see that. Jesus talks about it all the time. And Jesus reaffirms it consistently to say, all of that that is written there, I am not different from that, I am the fulfillment of that. That's very helpful. To hear Jesus say, I'm not going to change any of this. I'm going to fulfill all of this. And there's a difference there. Jesus is saying, I'm not going to reject this. I'm actually going to fulfill it. And that's what creates the difference. It's a more than, not less than. And so what Jesus does is comes in and says, the old treasure, which is the old scriptures, is full of gold, because when we read that whole story spanning all of these generations, we're seeing God progressively revealing who he is. We're seeing God and how he interacts with the brokenness of the world. I think people often misunderstand the Old Testament scriptures when they read it and they go, because this is happening, God must be the one that did all of this. Like when we see a leader like David, like King David, here's an example. People read about King David and they go, God blesses King David, so God must agree with all the bad things that King David does too. That's not actually the case. God, what we're seeing is God interacting with sinful, broken people who are a mixed bag of good and bad. When God's dealing with Israel, Israel is a mixed bag of good and bad. And God is at work within the brokenness of the world and the cultural distinctives of that time. And God is in the midst of it, revealing himself, promising a salvation that's going to come, and redeeming it, trying to show the world that what's broken, I can fix. This is what's taking place all through the Old Testament scriptures. And so all of it is true. All of it, God is at work in the midst of. And we need, and any teacher within God's kingdom should be able to look at the old and say, this is our treasure. This is our story. This is God's progressive revealing of himself through history and ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. So when we hold the scriptures, for us as a church, we're saying, this is God's authoritative revelation of himself. But it's coming through specific authors, in specific languages, in specific contexts. So when we as preachers come, we have to have an awareness of those things, an education in those things, to go, we understand the context, we understand the languages, we understand what God's big story is in this text of Scripture. So we don't do away with the old, we mine the old for its treasure. And what's its treasure? Ultimately, that it's pointing to and revealing Jesus. Now, for us in our church, we have two kind of different ways of thinking of the old treasure. We have the Old Testament scriptures, but we also have the old church. We are part of a church that's 2,000 years old and counting. And so that's part of our old treasure too. And we refer to that as what's called the Great Tradition. The Great Tradition is we see throughout the history of the church what matters most. Because for us, how it's being understood, how the scriptures are understood, we need the whole church to help us understand that. So let me explain. When we open our Bibles, part of my process is to go, I need to go back to the earliest Christians that I can to see how they understood this text of Scripture. Because as you get, the closer you are to Jesus, both relationally in the apostles and historically, and in maturity, the closer they are to Jesus, the more authority they have and should have in our influence of how we understand the Scriptures. So that's important to us. We have the Bible, but the way we understand the Bible is with the church. It's not just me interpreting it or whoever's up here going, this is what I think this passage means. And why that's important for us is because we want the authentic and the original Jesus and the way of Jesus, and we want continuity with the true followers of Jesus throughout history, don't we? Or do you want me to just make it up? You want me to just see what I can come up with? You want a mixed bag, that's what you're going to get. So what we want is, we don't want to just read the Scripture through our current lens and go, what do we like, what do we don't like, what do we want to keep, what do we want to pretend is not there? Because what we want is the real Jesus, isn't it? And the real Jesus is going to challenge this world today, isn't it? This Jesus is going to challenge us. This Jesus is going to call parts of us to salvation. Don't we want that? I think this is the thing that we wrestle out with people often is to go, if Jesus is something you get to choose the version of you believe, then that Jesus is smaller than you. Because you get to decide who that Jesus is. And it sounds really nice to go, I can pick the things I like about Jesus, and do away with the things I don't like about the historical Jesus. You know, the Catholic Jesus, the universal church Jesus. I can do away with that, and that feels nice and comfortable for me. But here's the thing. Don't we want a Jesus, a Savior, who's bigger than us? Isn't that why we're here? Don't we want a Jesus who can win the battles we're failing to win? Is anyone alive today? Do you want that? Don't we want a real, powerful intervention? Then we need the real, authentic, powerful Jesus, don't we? And if we want our world, our culture today, our society, to be changed, do we really want to make Jesus just fit into what's normative to us? Or do we want Jesus to come in and shake it up? We want something significant. And so we need to allow Jesus to be bigger than us. And that means when we hold the Scriptures, we teach it through the lens of the church over 2,000 years to go, who are the most mature, the closest to Jesus, those trained by the original apostles? What did the early church think about this text of Scripture? Because we want the real deal, don't we? Even if it's really challenging. Even if it's really hard for us. Because we want that kind of impact. We want that kind of power. So, in the pulpit, we need it to be rooted in the old grand story that spans all of human history. That's what we have in the Old Testament. We need the early church's mindset and devotion and their clarity of Christ. We need them to push us into deeper, more impactful readings of the Scriptures. Because here's what happens. When I read, like, Clement of Rome, who's trained by, he literally grew up in Paul's Roman church, St. Paul's Rome. Is trained by the original 12 apostles. He's seen them, known them, been influenced by them. You read the letters of Clement, for example, and how he understands these Scriptures, and you're like, oh, that's intense. It's challenging. But you can hear it in the way he's talking, the way he thinks, and the way he's writing. You're like, oh, he's so close to the original. It almost feels like reading scripture. It's just slightly different. So we want that. That's what the traditions do, is they help us go, look, the table matters. That's why it's been at the center of the life of the church for thousands of years. The scriptures matter. That's why it's always being in the liturgy of the church. These things matter. And they challenge us to go, okay, then they should matter to us, right? That's what having some scope does. And this is the old treasure. But then Jesus goes to say, I don't just want you to have the old treasure. I want you to have the new treasure. What does he mean by that? The gospel, the clarity, the great unveiling of everything God has been promising through human history is here, is now, is Jesus. This is the new thing. So when Jesus is talking here saying, the new thing is me, the new thing is what you're seeing, the new thing is the power of the gospel to heal and to save and to transform your heart and to bring you near to God. That's the news. Is that exciting at all? So this is the big blowout that's happening in this time, is that Jesus is going, I know this is blowing your mind, and all that you're seeing here is what you're meant to teach. This is what he wants his apostles to teach, is the witness of who he is, of what he accomplishes, of what he achieves. And so this is where we talk about the New Testament. This is where what we summarize in the creeds, what we're saying is, this Jesus has done everything that God has been promising, and it's here, and it's now, and it's available, and you can have it. That's a big new announcement, isn't it? And so this is at the heart of it, is to go, here's all of the old gold has been pointing to the coming fulfillment, and the new gold, the new treasure, is that it's here, it's now, and it's yours, and you can have it. Stop thinking about it as an ideological idea, as a concept. Taste it, eat it, drink it, feel it, live it, be changed by it. It's here now. Good news? Good news. Right? This is like, finally, everything I've been looking for is here. And it's in the person of Jesus. This is the new treasure. And we should be enamored with that treasure. Absolutely devoted to having and holding that treasure. That was our sermon from last week. Because it's the power of salvation. And so what we see in the new treasure is that Jesus has been always the heart and the fulfillment every text of Scripture. Now, what's hard for us a little bit to know is that this can feel like old news. When Jesus is initially talking about this, there's some easier clarity to go. There's the Old Testament, which is full of treasure because it's pointing to me, and now it's the new treasure, and you're going to be the ones to preach it and teach it to his 12 apostles. To us, maybe we've grown up with it for a long time, or maybe we just have had an awareness of the fact that this is an old belief system 2,000 years. So it has an oldness to it. But the reality is that this is ever new information. It's always new, forever new. It's the last new thing to ever be revealed in human history. This is what people don't quite understand. Like, the resurrection of Jesus kind of says human history is ending, and this is the beginning of the end. This is the way Christianity thinks about it, is that all of this history that's been going on is coming to an end because a new day is dawning that's marked by the full and complete salvation of God, the resurrection of humanity, the restoration of the earth, and life eternal. We're living essentially in the footnotes of that. That's what's coming. That's what Jesus is bringing. So this newness of the gospel is like the last new information to come into the world. That's the way Christianity thinks about Jesus. But here's what he wants in the pulpit. He wants it for teachers to have a combination of the old treasure, to know how it's rooted and grounded in the Old Testament scriptures, and the new treasure to be able to detail all that Jesus is and all that Jesus has accomplished with clarity and precision and passion, to know that this gospel of salvation is here and now and is available. And he wants it to be taught as your own treasure. This is the third piece. As he says that every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. So the preacher should have consumed the old and the new treasure to the point where there's a personal ownership over it. Now, not in the way that goes, I decide what should be talked about and what shouldn't be talked about, but in a way that says, I have seen this treasure and sold everything that I have that I might have this treasure. Any decent communicator is going to end up talking about what they truly treasure, what they love, what makes them tick. And that's captivating. On having somebody talk about something they authentically love is just generally captivating. The danger of the Christian pulpit is that you can have somebody talk about what's right, be factual about what's in the Old Testament scriptures, be factual about what the gospel is, but without any true, authentic engagement with it, it still sounds droll, boring, and dead. They can be right on paper in all the right ways, orthodox as far as anyone's concerned, scholarly accuracy, linguistic precision, and boring. Not impactful at all. Because it's not true? No. Because it's not treasured, Jesus is saying. It has to be treasured. And what it means for all of this to be treasured is to go, all of this, Jesus, is what saves this me. My current problems, my life story, my particulars about me, my sins, my brokenness, my family, I treasure it for me. It's mine. And here this language of it, the master of the house, is almost uncomfortable because we're talking about the Bible and we're going, obviously God's the master of the Bible. But here he's saying you so love the contents of it that you're the master of it in the sense that you own it. It's yours. And you have a storehouse, a kind of hidden room within your life where you store up this treasure in the depths of your heart. Where you personally are going, I have found this to be my treasure and my wealth and my hope and my trust. Jesus is saying that scribes in the kingdom, teachers in the kingdom, should not just get it right according to the traditions, should not just get it right in terms of the doctrines of the gospel, but should get it right with an authentic, desperate personal trust. That's Jesus' recipe for scribes in the kingdom. Isn't that neat? Sorry, that was really dorky. Ain't that neat? But it's a beautiful combination of things to go. It has real depth in this long, ongoing mythology, this great story that's taking place, but it has the power and the impact of it being the here and the now, and the news that the very creation has been waiting for since its inception. But it's for me. It's for you. And this is the great, I think, travesty of the modern churches, that they go, we need to find some newness outside of the old, outside of the gospel, and outside of personal engagement. We're going to talk about all these other things. What is there to talk about if not these things? Somebody sent me a text this week of a poster of a church that was having like a big event for healing crystals and psychics. And it's divination. All these like weird things, new age stuff. I'm going, boring. Not just dangerous, but boring. Boo. Like, give me life. Give me God's intervention. Give me a salvation. Give me hope. Give me real life change. Give me the real thing, something that started at the beginning of this universe and is going to take us into an eternity. Give me something valuable, because none of this garbage is enticing. It's not big enough, it's not grand enough, and it's not worth mixing in with something so good. That's the reality. And this is what Jesus is saying, scribes of the kingdom should be focused. This is the problem. Give me the old, give me the new, and give me the now transformation for my life. Is that what we want? So when we open, when we bring out the scriptures and we say, stand for the gospel reading, or we're going to do the epistle reading or the Old Testament reading, there should be a communal engagement and investment in that moment that goes, Word. The word that's been spoken, and we all invest in its hearing and in its receiving. I think my dream for this community is that we would get to the point where it doesn't matter who preaches or how eloquent they are, as long as it has these things, the old treasure, the new treasure, and the your treasure component, that we have this sense of like eruption at the reading of the scriptures. And when we say, stand for the gospel, and it's read, that there's an authentic cheer that takes place that goes, yes, this is what we showed up for. And not only that, but I am looking for how to make it my treasure. You're not here to see someone else display their treasure department, though it's nice. You're here to make it your treasure department. You want to hear the word of God and go, it's mine. I hear and see the gospel in this text, and I see where I need the gospel in my heart, and I take it. I lay hold of it. I store it up into my house that I'm with. The interesting piece in this text of scripture is where this parable goes to is Jesus' rejection at Nazareth. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. But what we see happen here is those who know Jesus best have seen him grow up from a young lad to now this rabbi, to this teacher. They can't quite wrap their head around. And the phrase that comes up when they hear him teach is, where then did this man get these things? So he's preaching the storehouse of his heart, the intimacy of his relationship with the Father, of his divine beginning, or sorry, his divine existence. There's no beginning to the Son, just to be clear. He's talking of his divine nature, of all that he knows of being with God and being God himself and having come as God's salvation for us. And they're going, where did he get this stuff? There's something about preaching that's very exposing, because the preacher has to share with you of their storehouse. If I came over to your house and I said, hey, show me your safe. Where do you keep all your valuables? You'd be like, none of your business. Then show me where it is. Show me what you've got. And you'd be like, no, that's a private thing. Actually, how much more so the preacher's interaction with the gospel? It's so deeply personal. I've been with some of you for coming up on 6 years now. You've heard more than you probably wanted to hear. You've heard my family trauma. You've heard my sins that I've struggled with. You've heard me with addiction. You've heard me with mental health issues. You've heard me with marriage issues, parenting issues, financial issues. Is there any of my issues you have not seen? I didn't talk about my stretch marks. You know all of my issues. There are some Mondays where I'm like, boy, do I feel me. I feel overexposed. It is a deeply personal thing to share about your own treasure, of where you found and received a real Savior. Because then I got to talk about the real sinner. And the hard thing about preaching, and what we see here, even in the life of Jesus, is that not everyone is going to. Not everyone's going to understand you. Not everyone is going to find your examples helpful. Sorry. And how we handle that rejection, misunderstanding. I had one person years ago who would love to come up and tell me every Sunday I preached what they disagreed with. Thanks for telling me. One person loved to come and tell me, you know, I got something out of that today, which is a surprise, because normally I don't. Glad you got something. The underhanded compliments are masterful in the church sometimes. But Jesus has an awareness to go, look, not everyone is going to be able to see it in the loneliness of them knowing your humanness. And he says, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and in his own household. And I think here's the danger of it, is that my hope, vision for Christ Church, is that we would train people from within the congregation to handle the scriptures and preach the word. That if for some reason you were to not have me or not have the clergy, that there would still be the gospel preached from the scriptures in this church, maybe in a very difficult time. That's the hope. The danger is that people go, well, you know, well, why can Robin preach? He's only in her 20s. She doesn't have enough experience. Why does so-and-so, why would they preach? Because they're unimpressive. They haven't done enough seminary. They haven't done whatever. That's the danger. Whereas a church that sees this the way Jesus sees it, to go, can they rightly represent the old treasures? Can they rightly represent the new treasure of the gospel? And can they show in themselves how they are actively, personally, authentically receiving? That this church would go, that's enough for us, we'll do the rest for ourselves. I'll make it my own. And no matter how bad in terms of presentation it goes, you go, I heard the scriptures, I saw the gospel, and I made it my own. Is that what we want? Is that what the church should be? So a small group gathering, friends having dinner together, this is available, this is possible. But also Jesus is saying that there are those who are called to be specifically trained for this world. And to develop thick skin, to represent the gospel, and not be personally offended when people don't receive it. Because we're so enamored with our treasure to go, whether you like me or not, whether you like the gospel or not, it's still worth talking about. So, today was a little self-indulgent. But it was the text. But doesn't it show the values of Jesus for his pulpit? That this is what he wants. And this is what a church should want. Not entertainment, not to be wowed intellectually, but to be led to the gospel clearly, to feed on it by faith. Is that the kind of church we want to be?
Yeah.
Let's turn our hearts to the table. If you're comfortable with it, close your eyes for a time of personal reflection, where we'll prepare to receive the grace of Christ through his Son.